and just great to have them with us today. And so I appreciate them taking time, especially starting their schedule back up and being able to get out and get on with life. And what a blessing to be able to have them. Oh, what a Savior. And that's what it's all about. Amen? What a Savior. That's what they sing for. That's what we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take our Bibles today for a few minutes here and go to Genesis. If you'll find your place in the book of Genesis and the Old Testament, very first book of the Bible. And, you know, I did not know your uncle. As I listened to the story that you told about the accident, you know, I think about that. We perhaps all have relatives that, you know, I don't know if they're running from God or they're hiding from God. They know what the message is. They maybe know what they ought to believe. They know that they need to trust. Some even know that they need to get saved, and yet not having done so. And so, you know, I begin to think about this from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, from the very beginning of humanity, men and women have been hiding from God. We find that right here true in the book of Genesis chapter 3. Your uncle, I did not know him, but he was technically hiding from God, maybe knowing what he needed to do, but not until an accident like that that brought him around to the point where he immediately then was ready to get saved. We don't have time in life to hide from God. I don't care if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior. Don't go through life hiding from the Savior. You're missing one of the greatest opportunities in life to have that intimate, personal, one-on-one relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. You need to get to know him and to fellowship with him and to know that we have a great and loving God. Don't hide from him. And if you're a Christian, my friend, more than anything else that God wants, he wants a relationship with you and a fellowship with you and have that intimate, close relationship with you as a child of God. We find that right here in Genesis in chapter 3. More than anything, we see in the creation story that God desired a personal relationship with a human being, that which he has created, Adam and Eve. And so that which he placed in the Garden of Eden here, we know that he created Adam and created Eve. And we're going to pick up the reading here in Genesis chapter 3. And I titled the message today, Hiding from God. Whatever you do, don't hide from God. We see that taking place right here in Genesis chapter 3. And now the serpent, which is Satan in verse 1, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. There's an age-old trick of the devil, deceiving you and I, trying to go against God's word and say, you don't have to believe that. God said, if you eat and partake of this, you will die. Satan comes along and says, don't worry about that. You will not die. Verse 5, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both, Adam and Eve, were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Therein, in the very beginning, they know what they had done. They know they had did wrong. They know that God had created them, placed them there, given them directions, and they disobeyed. So what did they immediately begin to do? They wanted to hide from the Lord. They wanted to felt maybe ashamed or convicted of what they had done. In verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, Where art thou? Now, you got to keep in mind, God is omniscient, God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful. God knew exactly where he was at. God wanted Adam to say where he was at. Here they are in the Garden of Eden trying to hide from the Creator, and God says, Where art thou? And he said, Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? And hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, there's a lot of passing of the buck in here. And the woman said, the serpent, he beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because, this is God saying to Satan now, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, that's hatred, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A reference here to the battle between Jesus Christ and Satan we see as this creation story unfolds here. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, the Bible tells us that they tried to hide from God. And because they were guilty of sin, they were no longer comfortable in the presence of a holy God. You know one thing I find out? If you allow sin into your life, and you disobey God in certain things, it pushes you and I farther and farther away from God. And so you want to get closer to God, we got to deal with our sin issues. And God is holy, and God is just, and God is pure, and he cannot allow any sin. And he does not, so the sin in Adam and Eve's life here was pushing them farther away, and they became so guilty they tried to hide from the Lord. Let me just say this today. There is nowhere you can go. There is nothing you can do to hide from God. I don't care what you've done, where you've been. And that's what, you know, Ron Newsom sings a song that talks about in the secret parts and the secret components of the heart. There's that God knows the very deepest in our heart. You think you can hide. You think you can cover it up. You think you can run from the Lord. You can't. God knows every little detail. And so God was walking here through the garden, crying out with a loud voice to Adam, where are you? And God knew exactly where Adam was. God's question was for Adam to hear and to ponder on just what Adam had done. And God wanted Adam to think about that and what had just happened and what it meant. And something else to note here is that God, notice this now, God initiates the reunion between Adam and God to bring it back together. God always makes the first step. Do you notice in salvation, I don't know about you, the day I got saved, I wasn't looking to get saved. I didn't go seeking after God. I went to church in a service like this because my mother and father asked me to go. They had just gotten saved. But I was not on a mission and seeking to go seek out God. God is the one that initiates that. Now here in Adam and Eve, God is trying to initiate this reunion and bring this back together. Adam is trying to get as far away from God as possible, and God is trying to get as close to Adam as possible. And that's what sin does to you and I. It'll drive us farther and farther away from the Lord. And God wants you and I to draw closer and closer and initiate that relationship with him in our daily lives. So a common theme in the Bible and all throughout today is God is trying to get close to you and I, and yet we distance ourselves from him. Why do we do that? Adam and Eve, we see Adam and Eve did that right here. I think it's human nature. And why do we do that? It's because the sin nature allows us to be able to do that. And then we become ashamed of what we've done, or guilty of what we've done, or regret what we've done. And so a common theme in the Bible is God is always trying to get closer to you and I, and yet we're trying to distance ourselves from him. Man sins and hides and separates himself from God, while God loves and forgives. What they just been singing about, God loves and forgives and pleads for men and women to return to him. Today I would pray that you're saved. But like Brother David said, if you're not saved today, I pray that you'd open your heart and get saved today. God wants to draw near unto you and open your heart and accept him. And he wants to have that relationship with you. If you're here today and you're a Christian, but yet you've allowed something in your life or some sin or whatever to hinder your relationship with the Lord, God wants to draw near unto you. But like we find here, man sins and hides, God and separates himself from God, and God yet loves us in our sin and wants to draw near and nigh unto us. So where are we in all this? If you look at the church today, you see a disturbing trend. The trend is that Christians are leaning less and less on worship for God, and many are distancing themselves farther and farther away from the Almighty Creator, just like Adam and Eve did right here. The number of people in worship on any given weekend is significantly less than it was years ago. I was sharing, I got saved in the 60s. And I remember back in the 60s, the churches in Michigan and Ohio and Florida and Texas, the churches back then were thriving and busting out at the seams. People were getting saved right and left, and the churches were doing well. And yet we find, we look at it today, so much has changed in church history today, and now we find our whole society has changed. It seems that this trend is characteristic of the worship life in general in every denomination in America. What causes someone to cut back on their worship or their desire to be in the presence of the Almighty? You know what? As you draw near unto God and you draw closer in your relationship with Him and His holiness sheds upon you and His light sheds upon you, you know what it does? It points out our sin. It points out our failures. It points out to where you and I just say, God, I'm inadequate. I don't measure up. I'm a sinful person. And yet God desires at relationship with you and I that we would draw near and nigh unto Him. For Adam, it was sin. There may be other things that hinder our worship in attendance or like work or illness or emergency, whatever. But in all honesty, sin is still the cause of most of the absence of worship in what we witness today. Mostly the sin of we live in a society of selfishness and a world of selfishness. It's about me, myself, and I. And it's really not. It should not be about that. It should be about others, and it needs to be about God. We have a tendency to think way too much about ourselves and what we want and what we deserve and what we're entitled to and what we do. That's selfishness. It drives so much of what a person thinks and does. And so where are we all in this? Let me ask you today this. Are you hiding from God today? Are you trying to get out of His absence? I don't know about you, but going to church, especially if you're in a sinful condition or if there's something in your heart you know is not right, you know, it's not a fun place to go because the Holy Spirit reveals and shows us our shortcomings, our sin nature, and that relationship. And so that you and I will have to answer for that. One thing for sure, God is walking through the world crying out to you and I, where are you? Just like He did here, He's saying to Adam, where art thou? So what God is inviting you and I to do is to return to Him, to come to Him. To reunite us to Him, to return to His grace, to return to His mercy, to return to His forgiveness, to return to His love, to accept that great salvation. God offers salvation to all who will freely accept, and God is calling you by name. I don't know about you, but I clearly, distinctly remember the day I sat and listened to the gospel message for the first time that Jesus saves, and I can have my sin forgiven, and I can have eternal life. And it was like the Holy Spirit come right down and pricked my heart and said, today's the day. You need to decide today, right now, this moment, to get saved. When I went to church because my mother and father invited me. My dad and mom just got saved. My sister just got saved, and they wanted me to go, and I didn't want to go. I was the last one to get saved in the family. So they march into a big sanctuary like this, come all the way down front, which I felt more comfortable in the back, but they come all the way down front, about second or third row, and I thought, well, I'll just slide in, but they made me sit on the end. You talk about being under conviction. I'm sitting down front, near the preacher preaching on the gospel, and I'm on the end. So my game plan was during church, okay, I know, because they told me during church they're going to go forward and make a public profession of their faith and let the church know they got saved. So my intent was just get out of the way and let them go on through. I wasn't ready for that. I took that first step out, and that was it, because the Holy Spirit had worked in my heart and said, today's the day. You need to get saved. So I had no clue what they were doing. I just stepped out and came down here and met a youth pastor, and we got on our knees, and that's the day I got saved and trusted Christ my Savior. I thought, I don't want to carry this around no more. I don't want to have the guilt of sin in my life no more. And when you look at it right here, notice in Genesis, in this chapter 3, and a few things we need to take note of. Number one is the serpent. The serpent literally means snake here. The serpent here is Satan in verse 1. The serpent is a manifestation of Satan. This is the first time Satan appears before the fall of man. The rebellion of Satan occurred sometime after chapter 1, verse 31, when everything in creation was good, but then before chapter 3 and verse 1. So Satan is very much real. Satan is a fallen angel, Lucifer. He's very powerful, second most powerful. He does not have all the attributes that God has. And I really believe the battle that rages on today is a battle between God and Satan. It's a battle between good and evil. It's a battle for the hearts and the lives and the souls of men and women. And we see that right here, the battle that Satan brings here. Satan is a fallen archangel, a supernatural spirit, and had now possessed the body of a snake in its pre-fall form. Satan is more cunning. Satan is more deceitful. To the woman was the source of Satan's attack. That's where he attacked first. And being the weaker vessel, needed protection from her husband, and Satan found the woman alone. Remember that when he came, she was alone and unfortified by Adam's experience and counsel together right here. Did you ever think about this? Why didn't he go to Adam first? He didn't. He went to Eve first. And so we find here Eve was sinless but temptable. Eve was sinless but seductible, and Satan knew that. And so had God said, Satan was saying, is it true that he had restricted you from the delights of this place? This is not like the one who is truly good and kind. There must be some mistake. Satan is the ultimate deceiver. He insinuated doubt in her mind as to her understanding of God's will. That's exactly what Satan tries to get you to do. Doubt God's word. Doubt your salvation. Doubt your belief and trust in him. He appeared as an angel of light here to lead her to the supposed true interpretation, and Eve received him without fear and surprise, but as some credible messenger from heaven with a true understanding, because he is a very cunning, and he had these cunning abilities. Notice in verse 2 and 3, in your Bible of Genesis 3, that in Eve's answer, she extolled the great liberty that they had with only one exception. They could eat all the fruit in the garden except for the one in the midst of the garden. That's the one they could not partake of. Why? Because then their eyes would be open. They then would understand good and evil. And then it says in verse 3, do not touch the fruit in the midst of the garden, nor shall you touch it. In Genesis 2:17, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. God said, if you do, you will die. Now, we notice here in the scripture, they didn't die a physical death. This is where the spiritual death came into play. They died spiritually. So today, if you're not saved today, if you don't know Christ, if you're not yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ today, you are spiritually dead in God's eyes. You are spiritually dead. Therefore, Paul said over in Ephesians 2 that we need to be quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. And quickened literally means to come to life. And it literally means that we need to be born again. It means here, Scripture, that Adam instructed Eve really for her own protection, and that said, don't touch of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 4 and verse 5, Satan lied. Satan's been lying ever since. He's the master liar, and he said, you will not die. Did you notice that in Scripture in verse 4 verse 5? Satan, of which Eve was open to his discussion, spoke directly to Eve and said, don't worry about that, Eve, you won't die. God said you'll die, but you won't die. Same game still gets played today. God says, thou shalt. And we come along, Satan comes along and says, don't worry about that, that's not true. Same deception. This lie actually led her and Adam to spiritual death. And you know what spiritual death is? Spiritual death is separation from God. So here's where the separation of humanity came into play. Because of this sin, because of this disobedience, because they directly disobeyed God, therefore their sin was revealed to them. Now they realize they were naked. Who told thee that thou art naked? So we find here the lie actually led them to spiritual death. And so Satan is called a liar and a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44. And Satan's lies always promise great benefits. Eve experienced the result, though. She and Adam did not know good and evil, but by personal corruption they did not know, as God knows, perfect holiness. Notice in verse 6, that which is good, that which is pleasurable. He said here, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree. You know, sin is always, many times, attractive. Sin oftentimes is quite enjoyable. And Satan puts that lie out there, and to realize that all of a sudden, you know, it may be that you get sucked into that thinking that, well, it's okay, it's not too bad if I do that or do this or think that or think this. And yet it's got a sting to it, the sting of death. And we find here it's good and pleasant and desirable. In verse 6, Eve decided that Satan was telling the truth, and she had misunderstood God. But she didn't know what she was doing. And it was not an overt rebellion against God, but it was a seduction. It was a deception to make her believe that her act was the right thing to do. And that's exactly what Satan always does. The New Testament confirms that Eve was deceived and Adam ate, and a direct transgression without that deception. Do you notice over in Romans 5:12, the Bible talks about there that the first Adam was Adam here that it talks about, and it talks about that because Adam sinned, you and I are sinners. We inherited our sin nature from Adam. Didn't say Eve. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, said from Adam, we received our fallen nature. We received our sinful nature from Adam. And so we find here that the New Testament confirms that Eve was deceived, but Adam also ate, which is a direct transgression without deception. And you notice in verse 7, then immediately they began to open and sow the fig leaves and that. The innocence from chapter 2 in verse 25, where they were in the Garden of Eden, didn't know everything was five. They were in a perfect state. The only two human beings outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that was without sin and perfect, Adam and Eve, up until this point. In chapter 2 and verse 25, that had been replaced by guilt and shame in verse 8, 9, and 10. And from then on, they had to rely on their conscience to distinguish between good and their newly acquired capacity to see and know evil. Now today, humanity, we can see and know evil. Their eyes have been opened. So God in verse 8 appears before them in tones of goodness and kindness. And God's saying here, you know, we have a gracious God. We have a merciful God. We have a loving God. And it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves, hiding from God, themselves from the presence of the Lord, and God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He can see everything at one time and all places around the world. Nothing is hidden from him. He knew exactly what they were doing. He knew exactly where they were at. This was for Adam's benefit. And so the basic reluctance of sinful people is to admit the iniquity that has been established. It's hard. It's hard to come and say, God, I have sinned. I have sinned against you. And the Bible is very clear, though. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we're all sinners. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. But to get to that point where you say, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I recognize I cannot save myself, and I cannot have forgiveness of sin without your saving grace, without the blood atonement of Christ covering my sin. So God comes here. God came walking, not in a fury, but in the same condescending way he had walked with Adam and Eve before, came in the cool of the day. Then says, where art thou? The question was God's way of bringing man to explain why he is hiding, rather than expressing ignorance about man's location. Shame, remorse, confusion, guilt, fear, all led up to their behavior here. There was no place to hide. There never is. There's no place to run from sin. There never is. There's no other place to go to get forgiveness. You got to run to the Savior, and he's always willing to forgive. And notice the voice here in verse 10, the sound of chapter 3 in verse 8, which was probably God calling Adam and Eve. Adam responded with the language of fear and sorrow, but not confession. Did you notice that? Not confession. In verse 11, Adam's sin was evidenced by his new knowledge of the evil of nakedness and that God still waited for Adam to confess what God knew that they had already done. So the basic reluctance of sinful people is to admit their sinfulness is here established. Repentance is still the issue. In order to be saved, we've got to repent of our sin. We've got to be sorrowful for our sin. We've got to be willing to ask God, you know, to say, God, you know, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me. And then when you get up, your sin's forgiven, washed away. But then don't go back out and do that sin over and over again. So we realize here Adam needed to confess his sin. When sinners refuse to repent, they suffer judgment. And when they do repent, they receive forgiveness. Today, oh, that we would receive that forgiveness. And the Bible simply says, the woman that thou gave me. In verse 12, you know, that didn't last too long. Adam pitifully put the responsibility on God for giving him Eve. That only magnified the tragedy in that Adam had knowingly transgressed God's prohibition, but still would not be open and to confess his sin. And why Adam was in this condition, he needed to take full responsibility for his action, which was not made under deception. He needed, and you and I today, we need to take full responsibility. If a man dies and goes to hell in his sin and splits hell wide open, it's not God's fault. It's not anybody else's fault. It's our own individual choice and our own individual fault. So he says here, and then Eve says, well, the serpent, he deceived me. Eve's desperate effort to pass the blame to the serpent, which was partially true, did not absolve her of the responsibility of her distrust and her disobedience towards God. That's really what it was, her disobedience and her distrust towards God. And to the serpent, notice the price that he paid in verse 14. The cattle and the rest of creation were now cursed as a result of Adam's eating, but the serpent was uniquely cursed by being made to slither on its belly. He probably had legs before the curse. Now snakes represent all that odious and disgust. I really don't know anybody. I did. I grew up in down the street where I grew up. The judge in town lived there, and the judge had 12 children. One of his boys, Mark, was a lover of snakes. I used to tell him, I used to say, Mark, you're not mentally right. You're just not something mentally, something's not gelling in there. Mark would catch snakes in the pond and the creek and creek or whatever there around the house. And he'd come walking down our street with some old snake wrapped around his shoulders and his arm. And he'd come up to your doorstep and say, hey, you want to see what I caught today? He's walking up there with seven foot blue or, you know, some snake or whatever. And nobody, nope, you just stay right down there on the street. That is just, I don't know anybody that just goes up and says, oh, isn't that a nice snake? And, you know, most people just hate them and are petrified of them. So we find here the serpent. Snakes are branded with infamy and avoided with fear. In verse 15, after cursing the physical serpent here, we find God turned to the spiritual serpent, the lying seducer and Satan, and cursed him. This is where Satan got cursed. Your head is now bruised, and bruised his heel. This is the first gospel is prophetic of the struggle and the outcome between your seed, Satan, and unbelievers who are called the devil's children. John 8:44. It's real simple today, my friend. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. Can't be both. John 8:44 makes it real clear. We're either a child of God or a child of the devil. If you're not yet saved, I pray you get saved today and become a child of God. And so we find of her seed, Christ, a descendant of Eve, chose those in him and which began in the garden. So in the midst of the cursed passage, a message of hope comes forth. The woman's offspring called, he is Christ, who one day will come and defeat the serpent. And oh, my friend, we are so much looking forward to that day. Satan could only, get this in the Bible today, Satan could only bruise the heel of Jesus Christ. By that meaning, causing him to suffer on Calvary. While Christ will bruise, and lays it out pretty clear, Paul, and destroy him with a fatal blow. And the book of Revelation lays it out pretty clear. Paul in the passage here, strongly reminiscent of Genesis 3, encouraged all believers in Romans 16, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So believers, we need to recognize that they that participate in this crushing of Satan, because along with their Savior and because of his finished work on the cross, they are also the woman's seed. So my friend, here's the question today. Are you hiding from God? Don't hide any longer. If you're hiding and afraid to get saved, do like his uncle did. Come running to the cross and come running to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Say, today is the day I want to get saved and trust Christ as my Savior. I think one of the most miserable people on the earth is the person that is saved, knows they're on their way to heaven, born again, saved by the blood of Christ, but yet allowing sin in your life. And you're not in your right relationship where you're at with God. You're not drawing closer to holiness, but you're allowing sin to pull you away from the intimate relationship of the Heavenly Father. Not to steal away your salvation. I think the Christian, the person that's the most miserable, is the one that is saved and yet allowing sin, willful sin, in their life, and they won't separate themselves from that and draw near to the holiness of God. Hiding. Are you hiding from God today? You don't need to. And he says, where art thou? And the Holy Spirit calls. When the Holy Spirit calls, will you surrender and give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today and thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Genesis chapter 3 that shows to us in the Scripture the story, the biblical story here of Adam and Eve and how sin came into the world through to the human race. And how once their eyes were open, they had the knowledge of good and evil. By partaking of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they ate of that, now opened their eyes, and now they understand good and evil and aware of their sin nature. Oh God, today, our prayer today is, if there's one here that's not saved, that they had opened their heart and come to Christ and trust you before it's eternally too late. God, if there's a Christian today that's maybe not where they need to be and they know something's not right in their life, may they just draw closer in a relationship with you and draw closer to the holiness of God. And so, Father, speak to our hearts today and just speak to that person that's lost and needs the Savior today. in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, today, my friend, if you're here and you're not saved and you need to open your heart, you want to open your heart and trust Christ as your Savior today, you can do that right now, right this moment. And I'd just like to have a word of prayer with you before we sing a song. And you can pray this prayer sitting right where you're at, just between you and God. It's not between you and me. It's between you and God, of asking Jesus Christ into your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. And God, I ask today for forgiveness of my sin, that I can have eternal life. And Father, today I confess with my mouth and believe today in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I accept today your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, if you will, today, my friend. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, I pray, would you make that public? Let somebody know that today is the day that you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But here's the invitation today, my friend. Don't hide from God. There's no place you can run to, nothing you can do to get out of it. He knows exactly where you're at. Why don't you just surrender to Him today and give Him your all and give Him your best today, if you will, today. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Would you trust him today if you haven't trusted him? Would you come to Christ today and believe in him, trust in him for salvation? Sing another chorus. Would you come today if the Holy Spirit lays in your heart? Maybe, you know, he talked about the altars a while ago. The altar is used for a lot of different things. And that, would you come and just give your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus today, whatever he lays on your heart. Every head bowed, and we'll just pause for a minute, ask the musicians just to keep playing while these are praying here at the altar today. I just encourage you to take a moment, and somebody you know is not saved, that you'd pray for their salvation. Maybe somebody you know is running from God and not in the direction that they need to be, that you'd pray for them, that they'd return to him. And don't hide from him. And then, my friend, if you'd take a moment today and pray for our country, pray for our nation. I see Franklin Graham come out and announce that they're going to have a National Day of Prayer and a march in Washington, D.C. later in September. There is much to be praying for in our country, in our land, in our nation, and for the nation of Israel. And so as the musicians play today, as these are praying here, and give you an opportunity just to pray what God lays on your heart as you're there today. God's people said, amen. Be seated just for a moment. I've already shared with you a couple announcements that we had earlier. Keep those in mind if you would. And the ushers are going to gather themselves together right now, if you will, gentlemen. And we appreciate Souls Harbor taking time out of their schedule to come today. Everything that's given in this offering right here will go as a love offering to Souls Harbor. So I'd encourage you to give out of a heart of love. You can use the envelope there if you want to put your envelope number on that, and you can give through the envelope system and that, but give out of a heart of love. They go and work hard and travel, and they have expenses that they need to take care of, and we want to show them our love and appreciation for them coming. And God calls people to the music field, God calls people to the ministry, and God's calling, and we need to honor and respect them for God's calling in their life. And so, gentlemen, if you'll come at this time, we want to ask the Lord's blessing. We're going to ask Souls Harbor to come on back up here right now. And while we're taking the offering, they're going to sing one more song, I think, or two or whatever, as we wrap the service up today as we take the offering. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And we pray that each and every one of us would not hide ourselves from the Almighty, but we'd be drawn closer and closer to you in an intimate personal relationship. And oh God, that you would speak to us through your word. Thank you for Souls Harbor. Thank you for their love and dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for their calling to ministry as they go and serve. We pray your richest blessings upon them, and that you'll continue to take care of them spiritually, emotionally, financially, in every way. And God, just bless their ministry richly as they serve the Master. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen.
For some time alone with you, I just need a quiet place where my strength can be renewed. That is why I've slipped away from the That's all my heart is longing for. I just want to be in your presence. I need to feel your hand in mine. Lord, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. If I hide me once again. Right.